Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, underwritten by Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org.
Welcome to Concord Matters on this Saturday, July 26th. I'm your host today, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, looking forward to getting in again to what is called the Lutheran Confessions. I remember as a layperson that I heard my pastor talk about that all the time, the Lutheran Confessions. I didn't know what he was talking about. He didn't explain it really well, or if he did, I wasn't listening. And then he told me we had this whole book of them, a collection of them called the Book of Concord. So this is what this show is about. Think of it in this way. It's an on-air class for you to talk and learn about the confessions of the Lutheran Church collected from about 1530 to 1580, put into this book of Concord, which some would sign up if they were in concord with it, in agreement with it. So that's what we're about, to bless the Christian Church by talking about agreement, concord, in what the Bible says. And we've got two great guests today to help us do that, but you're the most important guest, so we really value your contribution. That's your question or your comment by calling us in the St. Louis listening area, or if you have, as my wife and I are blessed with, unlimited long distance, just pick up that phone and call us at 314-821-0850 or toll-free in North America, 800-730-2727, or you can email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. In the near future, in fact, I'm trying to buy a product right now that will bring in all the social media that you can talk to us to, Twitter, Facebook, whatever else you want. So stay tuned for that. Our guest today, first on the phone, Dr. Ed Kettner. He's a retired systematics professor from our daughter Synod, the Lutheran Church in Canada, and their great seminary in Edmonton, Alberta. Welcome to Concord Matters, Ed.
Thanks for having me. I look forward to our conversation.
How's retirement going?
Well, it's just barely started, but I am enjoying it. We just made a big move from Canada back to my roots, which are in Kansas, in the Kansas City area. And still haven't got my library unpacked, I'm missing a few things, but I think it's going to be going well. I'm certainly not going to spend my life vegging out. I hope to continue to preach and to teach. In fact, I'm going to be doing a couple of courses back in Edmonton, one online and one back in the classroom in the coming years. So it's retirement, but it's by no means just doing absolutely nothing.
We
so
pastors.
I do look forward to taking things a little bit slower.
We pastors never really retire full time from service to the Lord and His church, do we? We always kind of keep at least part of a body part or more in the those great streams of means of grace.
Absolutely.
Hey Ed, I wanted to ask you this. I know that at one time you were writing some volumes of the Luther Academy, their Confessional Dogmatic series. You got anything going on there still?
No. Unfortunately, that didn't pan out. So I'll be plan on doing a lot of other writing during retirement as well, too, journal articles and who knows what else.
Excellent. And then we welcome a good friend of Worldwide KFUO. He is Executive Director of National Missions for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and then he's even been asked to take on greater responsibilities. He's the Interim Chief Mission Officer, which is a huge position in the reorganized Missouri Synod the last couple of years, Pastor Bart Day. Hey, Bart. It's a load just being the director of national missions, let alone the chief mission officer. That's a lot.
Yeah, it's been great, though. So it's a wonderful opportunity to serve the church and Very glad to be here today to talk theology.
Hey, that's
and not just church bureaucracy.
There you go. Yeah, yeah. So welcome, and
thank you.
We're glad that you took time, because I know that you're a busy guy with your family and everything. So thanks for blessing us with coming on today.
It's a good Saturday morning to be here and be in the Word of the Lord.
It is. And we're in the smaller catechism, and we officially use here at Concord Matters the CPH Reader's Edition version, but the others work as well. So we're not going to read the smaller catechism on confession and absolution today, but we're just going to see if we have any closing comments. And I mean brief closing comments, because they did a good job last week talking about it. Ed, let's start with this question to you. Do you feel that confession and absolution is a true sacrament or not?
Well, one of the things that the Book of Concord, particularly going into the Apology, points out is it depends on your definition.
Spoken just like a true professor.
Right. If you look at the Apology, which was mentioned last week, the article on number and use of the sacraments, it did mention three specifically, and then a few other things saying if you want to broaden your definition to relate to the gospel, you could consider ordination or even prayer and any number of other things to be sacraments. Traditionally, if you want to have the visible element attached to it as part of your definition, then you've got two. You've got baptism and the Lord's Supper. If you want to say anything that speaks the gospel to people and announces the forgiveness of sins and forgives their sins, then you've got three. And holy absolution certainly is one of those. In the Small Called Articles, another one of the books in the Book of Concord, when Luther talks about means, he talks about the means of the gospel, and he includes the preached word, absolution, power of which he refers to as the power of the keys, baptism, Lord's Supper, and, as also was mentioned last week, the mutual conversation of brothers and sisters in Christ. That is, as we talk to one another and forgive one another's sins. So when you try to turn two or three or four into some sort of litmus test for Lutheran orthodoxy, that's not productive at all. So because the Apology does speak of it as a sacrament, that is a declaration of the forgiveness of sins, I certainly have no problem with that at all.
I don't either. Boy, you said a lot of really great and rich stuff there to get us going here, Ed. You want to weigh on this one, Bart, or you want to wait for another good question, which I know is right up your alley?
Well, I will just say this. I think one of the joys of Lutheranism is that we don't have this rigid sacramental system with a very narrow definition as Rome does. Because when you have that kind of system, you tend to compare how things are similar to each other or dissimilar, where Lutherans just simply rejoice in the gifts given by God himself. So he gives this gift of holy baptism, and he gives this gift of holy absolution, and he gives this gift of the pastoral ministry, he gives this gift of consolation of the brethren, he gives the sacrament of the altar. And we don't lay the rod against them by way of the law to see how they're similar or dissimilar, but we rejoice in all of them. So the heart of the gospel is the forgiveness of sins. The Lord Jesus doesn't need our confession. He doesn't need us to tell him what we've done as if he doesn't already know. Confession is the work of the law for us. The holy absolution then, which comes from outside of us, which is the very heart of the gospel. So Luther says, when I urge you to go to confession, I really urge you to do nothing other than be a Christian. I mean, this is the heart
great?
Of it. So.
That's a great statement.
Yeah, it's a wonderful statement. And freeing in the gospel.
And he doesn't say it's all about what categories you put it in.
Exactly.
Right?
Exactly. So Ed's right. You have this broad sort of, if you want to speak in of these things in the way of the gospel, we could add any number of things, which I think is just a great piece of Lutheranism that keeps us distinct, rejoicing in the significant gifts as God gives them, because they're not all the same.
Wow, that I think would help a lot of our listeners a lot, that it's all about gifts, and God is a great giver, And so this forgiveness of sins that comes in all those ways you were describing, Bart, is what we're all about.
Here, I think it's very important to note that the power of God is that very word of the gospel itself. In the speaking of the word that God gives to his church, God is actually doing what he says he's doing there. And that's one of the great gifts that we've got, is assuring people that when we tell them Jesus Christ died for them, and when we tell them your sins are forgiven, they are, because Christ has put his promise behind that. And it's not the individual who is saying it that's important. It's the fact that Christ gives his church the privilege of letting people know that their sins are forgiven that matters.
That's a great point you're making, Ed. And you know, I was just going to say, in looking, it looks like Luther's brief form of confession and absolution. The question that I go to is, you're asked the person confessing, do you believe that my forgiveness that I'm going to speak is God's forgiveness? And the answer is yes. You're going to speak for Christ on Christ's behalf. And how good is that? As you were saying, when we speak on Christ's behalf, servant of the word, as you were saying, Ed, that's where the power is.
Exactly.
That's where the authority is. And that's where the forgiveness of our sins is.
Because it is actually Jesus still speaking.
Yes.
His word is performative. So the word made flesh who speaks all things into existence in Genesis,
yeah,
is the same one who is still speaking and performing through his church today, bringing these gifts that are a concrete reality for
us. And as you were saying to us, Bart, in baptism, in the Lord's Supper, in confession and absolution, in preaching and teaching, mm-hmm, mutual consolation of the brethren, all that stuff is Christ.
Absolutely.
Christ giving to his people this rich, wonderful, free gift of forgiveness,
sure,
of sins.
Because I think one of the things you could note here is that a lot of times people will say to their pastor, someone has committed this sin against me, and it is so grievous, it is so horrible, I simply cannot wrestle with forgiving them for what they've done. And the pastor response to that is that Jesus already has forgiven them for that, and the only power you have to forgive them is the forgiveness of Christ that dwells in you. Because as Dr. Nagel used to like to say at seminary, the Lord Jesus forgives you more sins than you even have. So the forgiveness is super abundant, and you can't gin up some forgiveness for your neighbor. But it is the forgiveness of Christ dwelling in you that is spilling over and being shared. It's a very living gift. And to hoard forgiveness and to keep it to yourself, it will surely die. But as that is shared with your neighbor and those who've sinned against you, that continues to live as the living Christ is working and active in the church.
As Jesus taught us in the prayer, you know, we forgive others' sins against us as Jesus forgives our sins. So you can't say, hey, that was one too many on that category, or I'm tired of this.
We like to say that.
I know we do, and it's in our heart, but we ask for forgiveness for that too, don't
Absolutely.
We?
Absolutely.
Hey, Bart, I wanted to ask you, because you get out a lot more than the rest of us here at the International Center among congregations and a lot of our brethren. Are we making any gains, do you know, in the congregations of restoring individual or private confession and absolution? Do you have any take on that?
I think that we have, probably since the mid-80s or 90s. I think that was when there was kind of a resurgence. I think as we started to talk about the frequency of receiving the Lord's Supper, even under like President Barry many years ago and Synod Convention, that we wanted to move toward every Sunday's celebration of the sacrament of the altar. Along with that, and I think just a richer and fuller maybe understanding of the sacraments, including baptism, and so through daily contrition and absolution, you know, the daily drowning, dying, and rising, that confession is the life of baptism lived in the believer. I think that all of that has added to it. So I do think you have an increase, at least an increase in opportunities for people to avail themselves of that. But I would always say that pastors have always been hearing private confession, absolution. You can call it whatever you want. When my grandparents used to go, it was just called, you know, like a registering for communion. But when they went to the pastor's parsonage and sat down with him to say, we're coming to communion next week, the conversation there was around sin and grace and forgiveness and confession,
sure,
absolution. So even what we've I think, coined pastoral theology or just pastoral conversation with church members many, many times for the pastor in the study or at their home. What it turns into is, in fact, confession and absolution.
Sure.
So I do think there is an increase in trying to make it publicly, formally available in the church. That will take time for people to avail themselves of that if they desire that gift. It's not manipulative that they have to come. But I think it's going on all the time. You can call it whatever you want. But pastors who are shepherding their flock are continually putting before them the forgiveness of sins in Christ.
Sure.
And certainly when pastors go out to visit their members as well, too, the conversation can very quickly and easily turn in that direction as well, too.
Absolutely.
He invites them to talk about the things that are going on in their life. And there's no doubt that quite often that ends up turning into a form of confession and absolution.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good point, Ed. Hey, Ed, any reflection on the state of individual confession and absolution in Canada?
Well, I know congregations are practicing it, and I know certainly Lutheran Church Canada has been encouraging it, encouraging means by bringing about reconciliation among people. And it's while some congregations have gone the route, and commendably so, of setting aside specific times when the pastor will be available for confession and absolution, certainly, I know of no pastor who would be averse to a member calling up their pastor and saying, hey, I need to talk with you. Are you available? And setting up an appointment at whatever time is convenient to both, to have a good conversation and to move into this. You note, I was just looking at the question and answers that are in the catechism, or also in the hymnal as well. And it's always noted that this is a good outline, good way to maybe start the conversation, but it by no means has to take this precise form. And Luther, and certainly the Augsburg Confession, reminds us, as it talks about confession, that confession exists for the sake of the absolution. It's not for the sake of beating oneself up. It's not for the sake simply of enumeration of sins as a discipline. I have to figure out what I have done so that I can work to get that sin forgiven and correct that. But it is a matter of confessing the sins that are on one's heart and troubling one so that they can hear that word of absolution from the mouth of the servant of the word, as from the mouth of Christ himself. And that is where the comfort comes in, hearing those words, I, a servant of the word, forgive you all your sins.
Amen. You know, to close this out, first, not so maybe a good source, and then second, a great source. When I was working on my STM before the fraternal group kind of lost some funding, I took a great class with Professor Hal Sinkbeil down at Fort Wayne on confession and absolution. He has some great resources, great thoughts, and, you know, Hal is so into pastoral care, now doing great job with doxology with Dr. Bev Yonke, and just some great resources. He opened my mind to confession and absolution as it's never been opened before, and is my final project. I talked to him about, hey, how about writing a pastoral letter to my congregation about restoring this practice in all the forms we've been talking about? And so I did. And I gave it out to the congregation, and every chance I had to do catechism at any level, I gave the book out and I talked to him about the history, the benefits, the blessings, and how we were going to kind of do it and all the opportunities. So if anybody would like that, mine, be glad to shoot off a copy to you. Electronically, and or if you don't have that great internet email thing, I'll get you a hard copy. But I would refer you to Hal Sinkbeil. He's did a lot of study, a lot of work on it, and he's got some really rich materials. So unless you guys got a great summary statement or a comment, we'll jump on to the sacrament of the altar.
I've got nothing to add.
Okay, let's go on. And before we do, let's recognize and thank our blessed underwriter of Concord Matters, Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org. A great group up there. They've got a confession reading study group. Ticker kind of spot. It got me going on this at my congregation, and you can look at it too, see where the groups are, and maybe you can start one. Maybe you can start one on Saturday mornings and listen into Concord Matters on KFUO. If your pastor is not around or can't do it, we'd love to have you as a reading group where you are. And so check it out. They've got some great articles. They've got some great contributors. SteadfastLutherans.org. Okay, the sacrament of the altar. And it starts off, as all these do, as the head of a family should teach it in a simple way to his household. In a simple way. So he begins by asking the question, what is the sacrament of the altar? Answer, it is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine for us Christians to eat and to drink, instituted by Christ himself. Boy, he's putting a lot in that, Ed, right out of the chute, hasn't he?
It's interesting because this is at one and the same time very simple. It is what it is. Is means is. But at the same time, it's so incredibly profound because we are assured, one, that Christ instituted this, so Christ himself is the one who is giving this gift to us down through the ages, and that we are joining, when we receive the sacrament, we are joining with the Church of the Ages to receive this gift. As I said, it is simple in one way, though, to say that what we have here is the very body and blood of Christ, which were sacrificed for us on the cross, is mind-blowing, for one thing. But at the same time, it's what Christ says he's giving us.
Interesting here that he doesn't say the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of the altar. Any idea, Ed, why Luther chose that word?
Well, it falls in with certainly the ancient name for it. Though what is incredibly different from what was being practiced in medieval Catholicism, for example, is that the nature of what is going on is turned upside down. In the medieval church, with the Roman Catholic version of the Mass was, and really still is, a re-sacrifice, albeit in an unbloody manner, of Christ for the sins of the people. So part of what was going on is it is the act of the sacrifice that becomes more important than the eating and drinking. For Luther, everything is reversed. The sacrifice has taken place once for all on the cross. But what we have given to us here on the altar, then, is Christ giving us that which has already been sacrificed. No new sacrifice is necessary. So it's not a matter of the priest as intercessor re-sacrificing Christ, but it is a matter of the pastor as Christ's representative giving to the people of God the things that Christ invites him to give to them, which are those, that body and blood of Christ, which was sacrificed on the cross.
Excellent. So you've taken us into some really good dialogue and confession about this sacrament of the altar. And we're going to take a little break here. When we come back, we're going to stick right here on this because, as you said, this is simple when you first hear it, but it's profound. It is deep. It is rich. It is really about the gospel. So we're having great fun talking with Dr. Ed Kettner, retired seminary professor from Edmonton, Alberta, and Pastor Bart Day, executive director of National Missions and interim chief mission officer for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And I'm your host, Rod Zwanenser. We're going to be right back to talk about the sacrament of the altar with our good friend, Martin Luther, here on Concord Matters Worldwide, KFUO.
By the way, where do you go when your heart is heavy? Where do you go when you can't sleep because a load of worry is weighing you down? Is there someone you can turn to share your feelings and fears? The talking cure is a term coined by Sigmund Freud. Now, despite all the feelings his name may stir up and what we know of him, this is not a bad concept. Talking to someone does have a way of making a person feel better if we come to trust that person enough to risk sharing our deepest thoughts and feelings. Over the centuries, many have come to believe they could talk to Jesus about what ails them. Many have found they even sleep better, knowing they aren't alone in their troubles. Jesus is always there and always willing to listen. This is By the Way.
The Apostle Paul once wrote to the Ephesians, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance." I'm Mark Hawkinson. I get guarantees for this or that purchase I make all the time. But this guarantee comes as a result of God's purchase of you. I invite you to join me for Sunday's Moments of Assurance at 9:15 a.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
My name is Rebecca. After fleeing Sudan and spending years in a refugee camp, Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service placed me with a foster family in the U.S. I couldn't have survived without a home, friends, and community to embrace me. Every refugee needs help on their journey. Nobody can do it on their own. For 75 years, LIRS has transformed over 500,000 lives through ministries of mercy and justice. Go to lirs.org/KIT to join us and walk with refugees like me to brighter tomorrows.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
Stop, call, or click before you dig. Dig safely.
Underground utilities are everywhere, even in your yard. No matter how small the job, know the dangers before you dig. Call 1-800-DIG-RIGHT or 811 or click on mowonecall.com. Digging without knowing where it's safe to dig can cause tremendous damage, even loss of life.
Stop, call, or click before you dig. Dig safely. It's the law.
Call or click before you dig.
Facebook is one of the biggest social media instruments for checking out what is going on with Worldwide KFUO. On our Facebook page, facebook.com/KFUO radio, you'll see us posting pictures, online videos, show information, as well as reviews and previews of events at KFUO. Worldwide KFUO, we are where you are, on Facebook at facebook.com/KFUO radio. The worldwide leader of confessional Lutheranism, Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Human beings worry about forces they believe are against them. Sometimes those forces are on the outside, sometimes within. Self-doubt, self-condemnation, a guilty conscience. On the next Sing for Joy, there is music of support and encouragement. Join us.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to Concord Matters. Rod Zwonis, your host, just rejoicing in hanging out with Ed Kettner. He's a retired professor from our beloved daughter synod up in Canada, Edmonton, Alberta. What a beautiful city and place that is. And Pastor Bart Day, executive director of National Missions, interim Chief Mission Officer, talking about the sacrament of the altar. You know, Bart and I were just saying here during the break that, boy, it went way too fast because we're having so much fun getting into the Holy Scriptures via the Lutheran Confessions. And we hope you catch that spirit, too, from this program, from your pastor, from your other Lutheran brothers and sisters, and hopefully in the body of Christ general, that you can't have much more fun, I think, than getting into God's Word and applying it for you, as the sacrament of the altar wants to do. Ed, you were starting us off talking about how simple this first part sounds, this question about what is the sacrament of the altar? Answer, it is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine, for us Christians to eat and to drink, instituted by Christ himself. Now, that's saying a whole lot. I mean, we could spend hours probably just talking on this first question and answer. Give us, you started us off with sacrifice and where we can be blessed by that, where we can be harmed by that, and take us a little deeper into another, beautiful diamond facet of this question and answer.
Well, as you move on, and we will be moving on a little bit later, the question is comes up then, what is the benefit? And the benefit given is forgiveness of sins, life and salvation. And then the key is that final statement there, where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. And I think this is the key, not just to Lutheranism, but to Christianity itself. That everything is predicated upon the gift of the forgiveness of sins. We talk about all of the blessings that God does give in the many ways in which the Word comes to us, but there is nothing available to us unless it is laid upon the foundation of the gift of the forgiveness of sins, because that was what the sacrifice was all about. It was given, as Jesus says in the words of institution, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Everything else that we get, life, salvation, new life, the life of sanctification, all comes about because we have been brought from spiritual death to spiritual life through the gift of the forgiveness of sins.
We're back there, aren't we, in what we were talking about in the previous segment, that when God speaks, his powerful word of forgiveness of sins of the gospel, it is truly powerful, and it does what it says. If faith is there to grasp it, to receive it, and to be blessed by it. You know, Ed, I was going to mention that, as you know, my first stint as a pastor was two little churches up in British Columbia, Canada. And I'll never forget that the second little one I had, which was small, I would have to vest up, put my robes and that on right at the stairs going up to the sanctuary upstairs. And there would be a kind of a rascal elder up there that I would hear him when we had guests saying, "You don't take what that little pastor says about you can't take the Lord's Supper today. You go down and tell him that you are a baptized believing Christian. There is no way that he can stop you." And so one day this man and wife come sheepishly walking down the steps, and they see me, and they said, that I won't say his name, that elder at the top of the stairs told me we had to come down and tell you that we wanted to take the Lord's Supper." And, you know, usually my response was, are you a confirmed confessional believer in the Lutheran Church Canada? And one day it just hit me to ask this question: "Hey, tell me what you believe about the sacrament of the altar." And guess what? The vast majority of people would answer thus: "I don't know." And I would say to them, "Well, gee, if you don't know what we're practicing, what we're confessing, or what the Bible says, shouldn't you refrain from not doing it? Do you want to do something that you don't really know what's going on and don't believe in?" And they would always say, "Sure, we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that." And so I would say, "Well, I would love to take you through the Bible and what the Bible says, that it's really about life, salvation, forgiveness of sins." And to me, that was a much easier pastoral way to get across what you're saying here, Ed, that this sacrament is meant for our eternal salvation in life. Bart, jump in on that at any point or angle that you'd like to. You got plenty of openings there, buddy.
Boy, my mind's blowing here. You just start unpacking all the stuff. I mean, Ed, when he jumps to forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, I always start thinking about, okay, so whose life is that? Lutherans also fought the idea that you could just receive the sacrament in one kind because it was all locked up there in one. So, and Ed got me thinking too when he took the kind of altar and talked about sort of the old world. Why receive his body? Why receive his blood? What is unique in those things? If it is, in fact, his life and his salvation, well, the life is in the blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. But I eat his body because his body goes into mine, and his body is immortal and is alive. And so I eat and consume his immortality, and I receive then the forgiveness of sins in the blood of Christ. I mean, so here is forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, that as he is now fully God-man, immortal, so I will one day be too. And so this whole connection then with the communion of saints, I mean, we say that in the preface, you know, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. And then, you know, people pass away and they go to the gravestone to find their dead relative. And I keep telling them, you need to come to the sacrament of the altar. You don't find them out there in the graveyard. The closest you come to those people is when you receive communion with him who is immortal and in his body and blood, and where he is, they are too, and this is where we actually gather. So,
yeah,
I mean,
let me stop you there, and the words I think you're referring to is with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven.
Right.
There's all our relatives and friends. Right. They're with the Lord, right? Intersecting right there again. And, you know, I'm thinking, guys, that it hit me so hard one day when I realized why we sing the Agnus Dei, the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, mm-hmm. which ties it all together.
Absolutely.
You know, and we can even, you know, go back to like Hebrews, which is just a great book on this. You know, that the great high priest was also the sacrifice, the one sacrifice, mm-hmm. one time for everybody's sins.
Absolutely.
And you know, so when you sing that and you think about it, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There we are. We're back to forgiveness of sins.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what he's doing here at this sacrament of the altar. He's passing out this, distributing this rich blessing, this forgiveness.
Right, and he's doing it daily and ongoing. Luther does this really in the Large Catechism. I mean, you take one of the earlier terms for the sacrament of the altar, that it is a medicine of immortality, that I need this daily. It is medicine for the sick. It's not the healthy who come to church. Holy cow, I mean, this is hospice. This is hospital. We're dying, like seriously, not only spiritually, but physically. And here is where I actually have foretaste of heaven, mm-hmm. of not only keeping me alive spiritually in the world, but this is the foretaste of I am consuming the immortality of his flesh that is now a part of me. I mean, that even means when I fall asleep, and I don't want to get really edgy theologically here, but I mean, the being sealed in baptism, I don't think ends when we happen to lay you down in the grave. I mean, your flesh is being held there for the day of the bodily resurrection.
Life. Eternal life is ours right now.
Absolutely.
It never stops.
Right. So,
absolutely.
I mean, we have all of those things here as signs of what is even fuller yet to come in the creation of the new heaven and the new earth and our immortal bodies, and that this is something that is needed, this medicine, on an ongoing basis, as often as I can eat and drink this. And, you know, I hope it's as frequently as, you know, humanly possible that I need this, I desire this, because this is full communion with Christ and the whole church.
Jump in there, Ed. I think Bart's taken us in a great way, you know, that this, you know, like our great little puppy, who just had her gallbladder taken out. She has another little infection, and the doctor is telling us it's really serious, that every day, every morning, you give her this medication for her well-being. That's kind of where Bart was going with the Lord's Supper. What do you think of that, Ed?
I think, well, that's absolutely right. We need to remember that, we talk as Lutherans about the mystical union. That is, that we have been united with Christ in a mysterious way, and receiving, internalizing his body and blood is one of the means by which that communion with Christ is continued and is nurtured. Sometimes when I preached about the sacrament, I'll mention the old saying, in German it's a pun, man ist, was ist. You are what you eat. Eating and drinking the body and blood of Christ is a means by which we unite with him. We receive his life. And we have in Christ, this is what Jesus says in John chapter 5, we have moved from death to life in Christ. And so it's been said that our justification is a matter of death and life, and that's exactly what it is. We have been made alive by Christ, and we receive Christ's life into us through the sacrament. And so it becomes a mysterious union, but one which can give us great comfort.
I love that word that you're applying there, Ed, a comfort, strength, and boy, do we need it in this cultural situation that we find ourselves. It seems like growing attack and disrespect for God and for no other religion than ours. And so, you know, we need strengthening, we need comfort, we need that joy that the Lord's true body and blood can give for us right now. If you're hearing all this and it's stirring up in you some comments or questions on the sacrament and altar, we'd love to hear with you with about 10, 15 minutes left. 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, or if you have that great unlimited long distance, toll-free North America, 800-730-2727, or via email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Now, you know, we could move on to the second question and hit it a little bit. Luther asks, where is this written about this sacrament of the altar, this true body and blood in, under, and with, and around the bread and the wine for us Christians to eat and drink, instituted by Christ himself? He answers, the holy evangelists Matthew, Mark, Luke, and St. Paul write, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. You know, Bart, I almost started chanting this because I'm so used to chanting it now, which I love to do. Why doesn't he just reference one part of the gospel and he kind of conflates this together? Holy evangelist Matthew, Mark, Luke, and St. Paul write, and we have no John in there. What's going on?
No John. Really want to get controversial today, don't you? Well, if you want to talk about the no John thing...
I'd rather talk about the conflation thing.
Oh, well, let me say one thing about the John thing, because I just got my newest issue of Concordia Theological quarterly. I edited a fescher for Glenswick many, many years ago, and Dr. Scare wrote an article called Once Again to John 6 that has just recently been republished in the CTQ. John has no institution of the Lord's Supper, but one should not think that John doesn't ever talk about the Lord's Supper. His sort of anti-Gnostic arguments in John 6, tighter in and deeper down the more you get, talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and that here is where life is. Dr. Scare does a very good analysis of why Luther had issues with using John 6 and what some of his hang-ups were, which may not be the same hang-ups that we still have today historically. So, you know, I think that John does have a, while he's not instituting the sacrament or giving us an institutional narrative, there's plenty in John's gospel that should open our eyes to the sacraments as a whole.
That's a very good thing you're bringing up.
So that may be, some of your readers may want to read that. I don't know if it's available online, but the hard copy is out and available. But it in the catechism, you know, as we do in the liturgy, we tend to follow Paul, who what he received, he now hands on to us. Probably a narrative form that was used in the earliest days of the church in which St. Paul actually found himself. And Dr. Kettner may want to speak to that. But you may say that it's a conflation of those varied texts, but certainly sticking more closely with St. Paul in the words that are that are given there, where in the narratives in the Gospels themselves, we have other things happening in the meal, and we have more than one cup going around and things being spoken. But here we have, I think, in Paul's, in Corinthians, an actual giving from the Lord to Paul, but what is actually being said and going on in churches that are celebrating the Lord's Supper week in and week out.
Ed, you know what always jumps out at me these days, and it's actually the next question, which we can, you know, get to, and we've already been there. This benefit, this blessing of such eating and drinking, the for you part. That seems to be a real front and center here. Besides, this is.
Yeah, we've been mentioning a few of the other theologians at the church, Dr. Norman Nagel, Dr. Dave Scare, who was a mentor of mine, and I just read that article as well, too, in Concordia Theological Quarterly. I'll bring up another one, John Kleinig, who was a longtime professor in Lutheran Church of Australia, who I've had the privilege to know for over 20 years now. One of the comments that he made to me, I've had conversations with him where so much profound stuff just keeps coming out of his mouth. It's amazing. But one of the points that he makes is those words "for you" really should be understood in the first person singular, and that in the distribution, his preferred mode is to say to each individual, the body of Christ, for you, for the forgiveness of sin, so that the "for you" is heard by the individual as the gift for them as an individual. And I think that's an amazing way of looking at this. It is general, certainly, because it is a universal gift. But we, just as with baptism, where you as an individual are brought into the family of God, at absolution, particularly individual absolution, you hear those words "for you" spoken to you as an individual. So also in the Lord's Supper, even as it is a meal given to the community to be celebrated in the community, those words "for you" are to be taken by the individual into their heart, just as the body of Christ and the blood of Christ are taken into them through the mouth. So I think that the key in the "for you" is, I can say then, yes, for me.
Hey, Bart, I wanted to ask you this, because this is one of my favorite things to get across a lot to the catechumens. I like what Ed is doing here with the "for you." It's personal, it's individual. How about a person that says, "I don't believe in this stuff, this real presence, this true body and blood of Jesus in and under with and around the bread and the wine." And you know, Jesus says through the servant, this is my body for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. This is my blood. And he says, "No, thank you. I don't believe in that." Does he still really get the gift? Because you were emphasizing the gifts before. Is when Christ says, "This is," can anybody else negate that?
Oh, no. I mean, this is one of the ways you get in a conversation with people about what it really is, because you'll have all kinds of people say that they believe that it is his true body and blood. And one of those things is to ask them about the monocatio indignorum, the eating of the unbeliever. So when Joe, who doesn't believe anything, comes up here to the sacrament of the altar, what does he actually get? And then you typically get people saying, well, he doesn't get anything. He doesn't have faith. He doesn't believe in such thing. And if you don't believe in it, well, then you don't get it. Well, now we have a problem, because as Ed said, this is about the Word and Christ, who's performative and who is there. Faith, talk, gift of the Holy Spirit that is receiving what is given there, does not make. You don't. Your faith doesn't. Your belief doesn't make it what it is. Faith will receive it for blessing rather than for curse or harm. But the gift of Christ is there for all who receive it, always, whether one has faith and is trusting and clinging to that and believing that it is for you, or whether they don't believe anything about it at all. They are still having a communion with Christ. They are still participating in his death and resurrection. But now it is not for blessing, but it becomes for harm and for curse.
Could we extend that, Bart, to where you were taking us, that all these gifts that Christ gives to us, baptism, confession, absolution, the Lord's Supper, preaching and teaching, all of that, that it's always there. The gift of forgiveness of sins is out there. It's for everybody, but some people just don't take it to their blessing.
Sure. Although we don't necessarily always have associated with all of those other things the converse harm that can come to them. The Old Testament, though, I think is pretty clear that the presence of God, and for the New Testament church, the presence of Christ, is never neutral. It never comes just sort of like, you know, we've got either it's a blessing or it's a curse or it's neutral. And of course, North Americans love this neutrality of whatever I believe, you know, it's just up to me kind of a thing. But God is always there for blessing. His presence is always there to give life and salvation to the entire world. Unfortunately, when faith does not receive those gifts and does not comprehend them as for us and for our salvation, they do become harmful to us. But the Lord's Supper, in a rather specific way, at least in the way that Holy Scripture speaks about those, and that'll be probably for another week in Corinthians, about those who are discerning Christ's body and blood in the crema, the judgment, which is not catechrema, it's not condemnation, but, you know, what do those things mean? You'll need to unpack with your listeners in the coming weeks. But there is harm. I mean, Paul says there were people who were eating and drinking, they were falling asleep. And that doesn't mean they were taking a nap. I mean, there was physical, this medicine of immortality was harmful to those who did not understand what they were receiving.
Now, I think that's very important. There's a difference between hearing the words and saying, well, I'm not sure if I believe that or not, mm-hmm. and then not going up because you're not sure.
Right.
But to say, I hear what that says, I don't care what you say, I've got my own ideas and I'm going to go up and I expect you to commune me, that really becomes at that point an act of rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
I'll carry it to an extreme here. This is an extreme, but again, it was a friend of mine who said this. If the called and ordained servant of Christ says, this is the body and blood of Christ, and the recipient says, no, it's not. It's really sacrilege, because the clear word has been spoken, and the one who says, I want to receive what you're given, but I don't believe it's what you say it is, there's a real problem going on there. I guess that's a good way of putting it. It's a real problem that needs to be dealt with pastorally.
Mm-hmm.
It's not something that should be taken lightly. Having said that, the key is what makes one worthy. Here we're getting ahead of ourselves. I tend to do that.
Set it up for next week, Ed.
Yeah, right. The whole issue of what makes one worthy.
It's not... let's just stop it there, because
right.
I only got about 30 seconds left, and I wanted to thank both of you.
Right.
Dr. Ed Kettner retired in the Kansas City area after teaching and a career in the ministry for a lot of years up at our beloved Concordia Seminary in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Thanks for being such a great contributor today, Ed, and love to have you on again.
Thank you for the invitation. I've really enjoyed my time.
Our pleasure. And Pastor Bart Day, mission guru now in all the Synod. Thanks for all your contributions today.
Yeah, it's
Bart.
Great. It's wonderful.
And we hope we stimulated you to think about it, talk to your pastor and your friends about it, and check us out next week here on Concord Matters. The Lord Jesus go with you and bless you.